Well, we want you to do this. Can you give me a handout, Seth? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Oh, thank you. It's where we're going to be. You should have received a handout. So if you did not, lift your hand up high. Every Sunday we give these out so that you can take the message home with you. Study it on your own. We want you to be able to go home and remember it, study it during the week, use it maybe for some quiet time with the Lord during the week. So if this is your first time here and we missed you, or if you're a regular attender and we missed you, lift your hand up high. Let our ushers give you that. Now also, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to use the pew Bible in front of you. Use the pew Bible. Feel free to use that. Also, I do want to mention, I hear a few children here and there. We do have nurseries. We also have a foyer. If you need to use that, you can still hear out there. And we certainly want everyone to be able to hear good this morning and be able to hear the message around you. But anyone else we missed? On the front of your handout, you notice at the top it has the Pew Bible page number, and that's 1203. So that'll take you right to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, this morning we had an 8 o'clock service, and we always have a 9:30 and a 11 o'clock service. And this morning I was thinking about the fact that out of the hundreds of people that have been here this morning, we're all different. We're all different. I mean, no two people are the same. We're all different. We all come from different places, you know, geographically. I wonder how many of you are like me. You're from the Midwest originally. Any Midwesterners? Amen. I knew there were some godly people out there. Great. All right. Anybody from up north? Anybody from up north and you're glad to be in Florida? Say amen. All right. Anybody from way out west? Anybody like, you know, west of the Mississippi? Okay. One person. All right. Well, great to have you. All right. Any Florida natives here? Anybody born and raised in Florida? All right. A lot of them. Good. We all have different backgrounds. We all have, different families, different neighborhoods. We're all different, but we do all have something in common. Brazil? Anybody from Brazil? Anyone from Brazil? Anybody from out of the country? Raise your hand if you're from out. Okay. All right. Great. Sorry. I'm sorry. Regardless of where you're from or your background, what we all have in common is I think we all have struggles that we're dealing with. How many of you have noticed life isn't always easy? Marriage isn't always easy. Guys, don't say amen right there, okay? Please, that's not good. Raising children's not always easy. Raising teenagers will make you pull your hair out. I've got a 21-year-old. I've already got him through the teenage years. And now I got two more teenagers at the house. And so I know what that's all about. You know, just going to work, working with people, paying the bills. You know, life can be tough, not to mention the curveballs that it throws you when you have health problems or a loved one dies or just things happen. You know, and here's the deal. Whether you're a believer in Christ or not, doesn't make any difference. You still have problems and trials and struggles and hurts that you're trying to deal with. It's a part of life. You say, Pastor Dan, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a problem in this world. Check your pulse, okay? And just make sure you're breathing. Make sure you're alive. No, we all do. You know, the difference between a believer in Christ and someone who is not a believer is simply this. It's not that we both don't have problems. It's that one faces their problems with the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within them. And one faces their problems without the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said after his resurrection, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In heaven and in earth. If you look in your handout, the Apostle Paul wrote, look at the very top of your handout, Romans 1:4. He said that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. According to the Spirit of holiness, notice, how did he get the power? And that's what we're celebrating today, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ has resurrection power. Do you? I mean, there's a graveyard right down here on Old Kings Road. Go try it. No. You know what? But aren't you glad to know that if you do know Christ and you have Him as your Savior, you do have His power resting inside of you. Have you ever made the resurrection of Christ real in your life? Or is it just a fact that you kind of know up here and it crosses your mind every once in a while? I wonder how many times, aside from today, how many times this past week did you think about Christ's resurrection? How many times this past month did you think about it? Where it crossed your mind and you thought, man, there's a man who lived, died, and rose from the dead. His tomb is empty. How does that relate to me? You know, how does that, what does that mean to me? When's the last time you just really meditated on that and thought about it? Have you made the resurrection of Christ personal? Is it real to you? You know, I was 18 in college, and I met my wife Denise while I was in college in Jacksonville, Florida, and I met her there, and you know, I knew of her, and I knew her from a distance, and I knew that she existed. Oh boy, did I know that she existed. And eventually, I came to know a few facts about her. But I praise the Lord for the day she became personal to me. It went from the realm of just knowing things about her in my head to I had a personal heart knowledge of my wife. And you know what? I remember the day when the resurrection of Christ became personal and real to me, where it went beyond the realm of the head knowledge to really understanding its significance to me personally. Can you remember that day? Hey, maybe this will be the day for you where the resurrection becomes personal to you. I hope so. Because it's very important. It's very vital. You say, why? There are three reasons that I want to give you why the resurrection, it's very important, it becomes personal to you. Then at the end of the message, I'm going to show you how it can become personal and real to you. The first point is this, and I want you to get this in your handout. It's important that you make the resurrection real in your life because, number one, of the great love that Jesus Christ has for you. Because of the great love that Jesus Christ has for you. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, he had his share of problems. I mean, let me ask you something. When the Apostle Paul got saved, did he have a smooth, easy life? Yes or no? No. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was hunted down, you know, and like a wild animal. And people tried to kill him because they didn't like the Jesus that he preached. He went through a lot of problems after he got saved. What motivated Paul? What kept him going? What was the driving force in his life that compelled him? I want you to look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That means to compel. He said, you know what the driving force in my life is? He said, it's the love of Jesus. Now, how did he know that Jesus loved him? I mean, after all, Paul was a pretty rough dude before he came to Jesus. In fact, Paul said he was a blasphemer. Paul said he was a violent, abusive man. Paul would hunt down Christians because he hated Christ. He hated Christians. He would hunt down Christians, try to get them arrested and haul them off to jail. The Apostle Paul was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He had done some very bad, very wicked things in his life against Christ. But yet, how did Paul know that he loved it, that Christ loved him? He said the love of Christ. Well, how did he know Christ loved him after all that he had done wrong? Well, look at verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." He says, this is how I know. "That if one died for all, then we're all dead." Paul said, you know how I know that Christ loves me? Because he died for me. But the Bible is clear that he did not just love Paul and die for Paul's sin. His love was wide enough. His love was deep enough for the whole world. He says he died for all. Verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now understand something. All of us in here were dead in sins. In verse 14, it says there at the very end, "Then we're all dead." All of us in here have a sin problem that creates a divide between us and God. For example, I'm 44 years old. All right, I'm 44. If I sinned an average of 3 times a day, and I'm sure it's been much more than that. Yeah. My wife's like, But if I sin an average of 3 times a day in my life. Now, a sin is anything that you do that comes up short of God's perfection, God's holiness, God's righteousness. So if I have a thought that's ungodly, does God know that thought? Yes or no? Yes. If I have a lustful eye towards someone that's not my wife, does God see it and know it? Yes or no? That's a sin. If your heart is covetous for someone else's stuff, that's a sin. If you take God's name and you use it in vain, if you take something that doesn't belong to you, if you tell a lie, if you deceive somebody, that's a sin. You gossip about somebody behind their back. You use your tongue in an evil way, maybe a curse word or a swear word or whatever. If I just sin 3 times a day for 44 years, do you know what that equals out to? I did the math. 48,180 sins against God Almighty. 48,180. You say, man, Pastor Dan, I never knew you were such a sinner. Do the math on you. And you know what you're going to find out? Same thing. If you're 65 years old, that's 71,175 sins. My point is, do we all have a sin problem, yes or no? Yes, we do. Here's the good news. In your handout, it says that Christ spanned that gap by dying for our sins on the cross. He spanned the gap. Look in your handout. Let me prove it to you. Look at the Bible. Okay, look at your handout, Romans 5:8. It says that God commendeth or showed His love toward us in that while we were yet what? While He knew we were sinners, He knew what we were. What did Jesus choose to do for us? He died for us. Look at Galatians 1:4. The Bible says that Christ gave Himself for our what? Sins. That He might deliver us from this present evil world. Look at the next one, 1 Peter 2:24. And I'm only giving you a few. This is only the hem of the garment of the verses I could show you about what Christ has done for you. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. The Bible says that Jesus, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Let me do this. If you could look at the screen, I'm going to use a graphic that may help illustrate this. Okay? You've got me over here. All right? And you got God over here. Now, you notice there's a huge gulf there that's between me and God. There's a huge gulf. There's a canyon. There's a divide there between me and God. Now, that gulf is there. If we bring up the next one there, that gulf has been created by my what? Sin. He's holy. I'm not. He's righteous. I'm not. He's sinless. I'm a sinner. So my sin, He can't fellowship with sin. So my sin creates this gap between me and God. Now, you know, it's hard for us to understand this because we're living life. We're going to work. We're going to the beach. We're going, to the store and or riding the bike. We're doing things. And so we seem so alive. So it's hard for us to understand and wrap our minds around how brief life is and the fact that ultimately that sin is going to lead me to eternal judgment. There's that canyon. Unless there is some way to bridge that gap where I can get to God, there is no way. I am headed for eternal judgment. But what did we read? Christ died for us. He gave Himself for us. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. I am glad to be able to tell you, I got great news. Let's do the next click. Jesus Christ built a bridge for us to get to God. Jesus Christ spanned the gap. Jesus Christ spanned the divide. Jesus Christ built the way for you and I to be able to get to God. People wonder, you know, could Christ really love me after all the things I've done in my life? He's already answered that question. All you got to do is look to the cross to know that He loves you. Listen, universities may exclude you if you aren't smart enough. Businesses may exclude you if you aren't qualified enough. There are even some churches that may exclude you if you aren't good enough. But I want you to know Jesus Christ has included you in what He did on the cross. And the reason why He included you is because He loved you and gave Himself for you. Aren't you glad He spanned the gap, huh? He spanned the gap. He loves you. That proves it. He's already done that. He's already proven his love. So the resurrection needs to be made real to you because he loves you. But number two, the second reason why you need to make the resurrection real in your life is, number two, it will give you purpose in life. Purpose. So many people exist with no real purpose in life. They live to themselves, and I see some sad things. I do funerals a lot. They die to themselves. Life is this mundane routine. It has no, you know, they get up, they go to work, they get a check at the end of the week, they pay the bills, then they get up, they go to work, you know, it's just this mundane routine cycle that they're living their life out, but there's no higher purpose involved in what they're doing. When the resurrection of Christ becomes real in your life, all that changes. Look at verse 15 and notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Man, now my life has purpose. Now my life is purpose. My purpose of my life is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to live my life unto his pleasure. You know, sometimes you'll hear athletes after a game, and athletes will get on TV and they'll interview them and they'll say something like, "Well, I just want to praise my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me the strength to be able to do that." And sometimes when athletes say that, it can come across kind of cheesy, kind of corny, a little bit goofy. But what they're trying to say, just so you know what they're trying to get across. Most of the time when they say things like that, what they're trying to get across to people is that, hey folks, I got a deeper purpose in my life than what you just saw on this ball field. I got a deeper purpose in my life than just playing ball. You know, I want to glorify Christ in everything I do. And you know what? It's not ball that motivates me. It's Jesus Christ that motivates me. He's my purpose. He's the center of it all. And you know, that's what it's all about. And that's what happens when the resurrection of Christ becomes real in your life. All of a sudden, just the mundane things of life take on new purpose and new meaning. I mean, there is more to life, folks, than just getting up, going to work, getting a check, paying the bills, and then hoping you do that to 65 so you can sit around. You know? There's more to life than doing that and hoping I get to 65 so now I can sit around. You know, and no, listen, we got to understand that when the resurrection becomes real in your life, man, it gives you purpose. It gives you purpose. Now, that can't happen until that sin problem that we talked about is dealt with, because by nature we're self-pleasing, self-serving. But Christ, see, he delivers us from those self-destructive attitudes. And it says we no longer live unto ourselves; we live unto him that died for us and rose again. In your handout, there at the bottom, it says, when his resurrection is made real to you, you are so overwhelmed with gratitude toward Christ that your purpose is now to please and glorify him. Is there anyone in here who understands what I'm saying? Give me an amen if you understand. That when you know Christ, he gives you this purpose. Where now everything in my life, I want to glorify him, man. I just want to live to please him. When the resurrection of Christ becomes real to you, it needs to become real to you. Because number three, if you look at it in your handout, if you turn your handout over, why does it need to become real? Because it will make a positive change in your life. When Christ's resurrection is made real in your life, would you look with me at verse 17? Let's look at the result. What happens when the resurrection is made real? Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be, and notice the next two words, if any man, no longer am I in my sins, now there's a new condition. He says now, if any man be what? In Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become, and what's that last word? New. If I'm in a sinful, condemned state over here, and now all of a sudden I'm reconciled to God, I'm a member of the family of God, Christ now lives in me, it cannot do anything but change my life. Listen, the surgeon, he may be able to give you a new face, new stomach, and new neck. And you know what? the banker, he may be able to give you a low interest rate. And the fitness expert may be able to give you a new toned up body. And the beautician may be able to give you a new do. But I want you to know something. Only Jesus Christ can get to the root of it and give you a new heart. Only Christ can give you a new heart. Only He can change your inner being, your inner man, your inner spirit. Only Christ can give you a new heart, a new life, a new way to walk, a new way to talk, a new purpose, a new way to think, a new way to live. And Christ doesn't just give you an extreme makeover or an outward rehab job. He changes you from the inside out. Because of His death and resurrection, folks, Christ has life-changing power. Now, how do you make the resurrection real? How do you make it real? I want you to look in your Bible at verse number 18. And I'm going to read a few verses. And I want you to tell me what word you notice that keeps popping up. You ready? Look at verse 18. Pay attention now and catch the word. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, what's the word that you saw that kept popping up? Reconciled or reconciliation. You know what that means? Do you know what reconciliation means? The word means to settle or to resolve. If you reconcile your checkbook, that means you're gonna settle it. You're going to resolve any discrepancies and make sure everything evens out. We call it reconciling the checkbook. It means to settle, to resolve. Now, when it comes to relationships, the word reconciliation means this. A state of hostility has been brought to an end. It means to bring two opposing parties and bring them back into fellowship. Now, let's think about that in terms of our relationship to God. If I'm going to be reconciled to God, if I'm going to be brought back into that fellowship with Him, then I have to come to grips with the fact that I need the reconciliation. I have to come to grips with the fact that my sin has created that canyon, that divide. And in your handout, it says, I got to come to grips with the fact that I have broken God's law and I stand guilty before God. I deserve His wrath. I deserve to incur His wrath for my sins unless reconciliation takes place. But how's it going to happen? I mean, if we go back to the graphic up here, I mean, I'm over here. God's over here. And my sin has created this gulf, this canyon. Now, how in the world am I going to be reconciled to God? How is the hostility going to be put to an end? How are the two opposing parties there, me and God, how are we going to be brought back into fellowship? How is reconciliation going to take place? Well, isn't it wonderful to know that eternal judgment, now if we bring that up, that's what I'm going to suffer unless reconciliation happens. But isn't it wonderful to know, if we do the next click, that Jesus Christ bore our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. You see, God and man, they're at enmity because of sin. We violated His law. Remember the 40-something thousand sins we talked about? But there's good news. You see, I've got these 40-something thousand sins over here, and it's alienated me from God, so I need reconciliation. But what do? A lot of times, if you get two parties that are at odds, especially like in a lawsuit or something, they'll say, well, we're going to bring in a mediator, and hopefully, what does the mediator do? He helps resolve the dispute and bring the two parties together to agreement. Well, the only hope I have to get from there to there is I got to have a mediator. I got to have somebody that can mediate for me and bring me to God. Well, praise the Lord, there's good news. God sent a mediator to this earth. Look in your handout, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who is our mediator? Somebody tell me, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Look up here. He suffered. He died for every one of our sins. He took our place. He initiated the work of reconciliation by paying for our sins on the cross. He paid the price that I owed. He went ahead and made the payment. He said, Father, I'm going to pay the price for Dan's sin. I'm going to pay the price for Rob's sin. I'm going to pay the price for them. And so he initiated that work by paying for our sins on the cross. But now, God awaits our response. What's God looking for? Is he looking for us to keep a list of 100 things? What's God looking for? God is simply looking for us to humble ourselves and by faith accept what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. He's looking for us to humble ourselves and realize, yes, there is a canyon, there is a divide created by my sin. I need a Savior. And he wants us to simply call upon his Son, trust him to save us. And when you do that, do you know what happens? Look in your handout, Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have, notice, we have, and those next three words are important. What are they? Peace with God. That's that reconciliation. Hey, I'm at peace now. It's been resolved. I'm at peace with God. How did I get it? Look at it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through religion. Is that what it says? We have peace with God through the church. Is that what it says? No, not what my Bible says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Pastor Dan. Well, you're in trouble. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. There was hostility, now there's peace. Why? Because of that. Jesus Christ took those sins. Listen, for years, you know how I pictured getting to God? If we bring up that picture, this is how I pictured it right here. I pictured it that to get to God, there is 1,000 steps between me and God. And religion told me when I grew up, you've got to walk those stairs one by one. If you're tired, keep walking. Whatever you got to do, if you got to crawl, you keep crawling. But you got to climb those stairs one by one. You got to strive. You got to labor. You got to do what the church tells you to do. You got to keep the list. And then you got to hope that when you get to the top of the steps, if you get there, you got to hope that you walk the steps correctly and that God will accept you. Religion never can give you assurance. Religion never can tell you for sure. You see, they want to keep you on the treadmill of religious performance. So they never can tell you for sure. You just kind of got to wait and hope that if you get up there, that God accepts you and that you did it right. But let me tell you what reality is. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Forget religious hocus pocus and let's focus on what the Bible says. And here's the reality of what the Bible says. Jesus Christ comes to you and Jesus Christ says to you, hey, I got great news. I have already walked all those steps for you. I came to the earth. I lived a sinless, perfect life, perfectly righteous. Jesus says, I kept God's law. And then I went to the cross, and there I made a full and complete payment for your sins. I have done it all. It is finished. It is complete. The work is done. Jesus says to you, you don't have to climb even one of those stairs. You get on my back, you rest in me, you trust me, and I'll get you to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to come under the Father? You come by me. So Jesus says, you just put your trust in me. You just put your faith in me. You can just forget all that religious nonsense and you just come to me, you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, just come get on my back. I'll take you there. And the moment that you see your lost sin, can we go back real quick to the picture? Go all the way back. And if you look and you see this, okay, I'm over here, God's over here. And I realize, hit the next click, my sin. I'm honest. And I realize, you know what? I don't deserve heaven any more than the next guy. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And I deserve eternal judgment. But the moment that you realize that, you humble yourself, you realize there's this canyon, there's this divide. But then you realize, wait a minute, God sent a mediator. Wait a minute, Christ gave himself for me. He took every one of my sins. And the moment that you turn to Jesus, the moment that you cry out to him in faith, in your handout, it says he has promised to save you. He has promised to save you. Remember those 40-something thousand sins I talked about? The moment you put your faith in Christ, he saves you. And he says, guess what, Dan? I'm not holding any of those against you. None of those sins will ever be held against you. Because you've accepted me, and I paid for every one of them on the cross. Isn't that great news? They can never be held against you again. And the moment you come to Jesus, his death and resurrection now becomes more than just an event. It becomes more than just a fact. It becomes real in your life. Today, I hope that the resurrection will become real to you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes.